Now, the text this morning is to be found in Hebrews chapter 11. And I shall read some verses in that chapter, beginning at verse 24. Hebrews 11 at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, are saying to do, were drowned. Now, most of you know that over the past few weeks we have been considering the general theme of faith and the way in which faith is central to the Christian life. And I propose to conclude this short series today, and 2 weeks from now, God willing, to take a new theme in the mornings. So this will be the last, meantime, of the sermons in that, on that theme. Well, now you see the relevance, don't you, of the words that I have chosen as my text here this morning. Hebrews 11 is especially devoted to the subject of faith. From start to finish, we have a whole list and catalogue of saintly men and women whose lives were marked by faith, and we are told about their distinctive behavior. So you could say the theme more particularly this morning is the behavior of faith, the way in which our faith changes our life and determines the kind of people we are. Now, you know, the Bible teaches frequently by examples, and that's what we have here. Rather than simply giving us a philosophical discourse in abstract terms about faith, God in his superior wisdom gives us examples and reminds us how these men of old, like Moses, lived a remarkable life. And what was so remarkable was all to do with their faith. It wasn't that they were temperamentally different or abnormal from others. No, no, that wasn't the key to their behavior or their character. What made them the people they were, as I say, was that they were people of faith. Now, my dear friends, you and I today, no less than they in their day, need faith to live through this evil and dangerous world. Never was our country in such a weak and spiritually powerless condition as it is today, not indeed since the Reformation of Martin Luther, of John Knox's day. And you and I need faith, as perhaps we have never needed it before, to get through this world. Faith to face the trials and the seductions and the temptations and the subtle allurements to the mind and to the flesh which are everywhere about us. We are being bombarded by evils, filthiness, lusts, temptations for the mind, and dangerous they are indeed for the soul. So we need faith to get through life itself. And without this faith, we shall make a mess of our life. And that's an obvious truth, and it's something which comes out of this chapter in various ways and at various points. But of course, we're going to need faith to die as well. Dying is not an easy thing for any of us. My excellent and beloved predecessor, Reverend Donald MacDonald, of pious memory, it is said of him, he was not afraid of death, but he was afraid of dying, and I can understand that, and so can you. He was a man of God, preeminently so, with distinction, but nonetheless, he was honest, and he knew that it was not easy to face dying. And we need faith to do so. You do, all of you, and so do I. And faith, therefore, is essential both for living and dying. A great old divine from the Puritans said a very wise and clever thing, which I've never forgotten. He said, take all your worries and all your burdens and all the things that upset you, and when you examine them and study them and recognize them for what they really are, it's all unbelief. All your sins really amount to one sin, unbelief. Failure to take God at his word. And faith is just that. It is living by faith in what God has said. So we come then to Moses, who is set before us as an example. What do we learn from Moses? Well, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, here's the first thing that faith does. It refuses to boast about anything that we have in this world, whatever gifts, whatever privileges, whatever earthly honors and advantages we may have. When we have faith, we refuse absolutely to glory in these things or to boast in these things. Now, the story of Moses is a fascinating one. His life, you know, can be divided very easily into three periods of 40 years. For 40 years, Moses was in Egypt, learning all the wisdom of Egypt. And then his life suddenly changed. Do you remember how it happened? One day he went to view and to visit his Hebrew brethren, whom he loved, and he saw one of them being cruelly dealt with by an Egyptian. And Moses, in his anger, rose up in defense of this Jewish man. And he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and he had to flee for his life. And that began the next 40 years of his experience, in which he was at the backside of the desert, keeping a few sheep. And you read about that in the book of Exodus. And then at the age of 80, can you believe that? God appeared to him in a burning bush. Take off the shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And for the next 40 years, he was leading the people of God out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the desert, until they came to the border of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. So that's what's being referred to here. Moses was, you remember, very early adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt. Extreme wealth, therefore, was within his grasp. Fame, importance, influence, power, all these things were within the grasp of Moses. Had he wanted it, no doubt he could have achieved all his earthly heart's desire. Possibly he might have sat on the throne as the next Pharaoh. We can't say that with certainty, but it's within the bounds of possibility. But it wasn't to happen, and one reason why it didn't happen was that was not what Moses longed for. It was not what he gloried in. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, no, he said, I belong to Israel. I belong to the people of God. They are my brothers and my sisters. I belong to God's people. That's what I want, said Moses. I desire to be identified with the afflicted, troubled, burdened people of God in this world. Now, no wonder, therefore, the writer says, by faith he did this. By faith. And I ask you, my dearly beloved friends, if this is your outlook on life, it's a tragedy that in these beloved highlands, which once were so full of people of faith, this spirit is evaporating and going. It's only found in a few. It used to be extensively found. You read the days of Kennedy, days of the fathers in Russia, the thousands and multitudes in these parts who had faith in God, and they were poor in outward ways and had very little of this world's good, but their glorying was in Christ and in God and in Bible knowledge and in catechism and in theology and in sermons and in fellowships and in communions. They were rich in these things. And apart from a small number like you, my beloved friends, whom I see before me today, and others like you, the bulk of the people in our precious highlands have forgotten that. And what has gone wrong? Well, what is lost is faith. By faith men do these things. And without faith, they don't. When faith declines, what do people go after? Well, it's obvious they go after a national lottery. And we're told there's a jackpot this time round. Not 1 million or two, but 10 or 20. Think what you will get if you put in your ticket or buy it or whatever they do with it. I don't know any more than you do, but whatever they do it. And there is money and power and influence. And that's what people want. And it's all running after bubbles that a child might blow from his child's pipe. Waste of time, waste of breath. The substance is to belong to the people of God. And Moses, by faith, saw that. And he exemplifies what you and I should be, identifying with the Lord's people. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was come to years, do you see that? When he was come to years, that means when he was grown up. And that reminds us, by the way, that we mustn't take a child's profession of faith too seriously. There's a tremendous emphasis in some parts of the churches today. You want children at the Lord's table. Children of seven are going to the Lord's table in some evangelical churches. They come forward, they've made a profession of faith. Well, yes, but they haven't come to years yet. Moses, when he came to years, made this decision. Children say what they want, their parents want to hear sometimes, not always. We have to wait until they can make a credible profession based upon the experiences of fighting temptation and saying no to peer pressure, and so on. Now, secondly, notice we're told in verse 25 that he was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, here's a second piece of information concerning the way faith affects the lives of men and women. This is it. We're told here they prefer, when they have faith, to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are just for a season. The pleasures of sin are extremely tempting, extremely tempting. And today we have all the advantages of technology to make them look still more so. Wonderful photography, wonderful films and television programs and videos and all the paint of makeup that people can put on and make The body seems so alluring, and the pleasures of sin are what every magazine pretty well is selling to the public. Every program is pointing to the pleasures of sin. And sadly, millions are going after it. Millions and millions. As an ox goes to the slaughter, so they're going after these pleasures of sin for a season. Then they discover, about the age of 40, their body is deteriorating. And then they try to prop it up, artificially, but it's going down to the grave. And pretense in society tries to make youth look, old age look like youth, mutton is dressed like lamb, and people try to be youthful all over again. It's pathetic. We're living in an age when everybody wants to be young because the pleasures of sin go with youth. But they're only for a season. And the clock is ticking. And very soon, the person who enjoyed these things can't enjoy them anymore. They're in decline. And Moses saw that. He had all the opportunities in the court of Pharaoh to glut his lust to the full. And these pharaohs did. These kings did. And Moses said, no, he said, I don't want any of these evil things. I see something better above. I see something with God in another world which is far above the pleasures of sin for a season. And so, in the light of the faith that he had and the things that he saw, he said, no, to the strong drink. And he said no to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the glorying in academic knowledge of which he had so much. He was filled with all the wisdom of Egypt, which was a brilliant nation. It was the first nation in the world at that time. It was the super state of that period of time. Gold and silver and precious wealth and jewels, all these things were at his disposal. No, he said, I turn my back upon it. I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy these things. Because he had faith. Now, you and I, if we have faith, will be the same. We will not be ambitious for the passing vanities of this empty world. We will see that at best all these happinesses last but for a few days and a few years. And then they pass away, the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, if people had the money to buy their youth all over again. But they can't. What they would give to be 20 again rather than 60 now. That's the way people are in society. They idolize the things that they could do in youth that they can't do anymore. And it's tragic. But by faith, a man or a woman sees that the things of sense and the things of time are passing through our hands swifter than the stream of water is flowing down its current and its bed. We're all going to eternity. And Moses saw this. And he said, no, no, I want to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy these things. And I say to you, my dearly beloved friends, is this your attitude today? Don't make too much of the university. Don't make too much of learning. Don't make too much of popularity. Don't make too much of human acclaim, those who have their names because they write books, or those who have their names in the print because today they are something. Their voices are heard on the radio. Their faces are seen on the television. Don't make too much of them. They'll be gone and forgotten very, very soon. Nothing will remain here in this world except God will remember those who remember him. That's by faith we see that. And Moses saw it. And we must suffer, and there's no getting to heaven without suffering. And if you think you can get to heaven in silver slippers on a red carpet, I must disabuse your mind. The way to heaven is over thorns and troubles and trials and the unkindnesses of men and the misrepresentations of men, suffering with the people of God, suffering all kinds of suffering. I had to study the subject of the Huguenots, that is to say, the French Reformed Church Christians of the 16th and 17th centuries, and indeed the 18th too. I had to study it up for a certain reason that I needn't worry you with just now, but what a story it is. You can't keep back the tears. These men, yes, and women, and children, they were faithful to Christ, and because they were reading their Bible, nothing worse, because they wanted to go together in the open air to hear a preacher feed their souls, nothing worse, they were taken by dragoons and soldiers, and they were whisked away, children taken from their parents and put in nunneries to be taught the Catholic faith from a tender years, a tender age. Women put into prisons where there was no light for maybe 30, 40 years until they died in them. In the winter they had no heat, and in the darkness they had no light, hardly any food. Sometimes these prisoners, these Huguenots, would be hung upside down by the feet until they died, roasted over fires for no crime except of loving God and Jesus Christ. Men were taken to be galley slaves, and their wrists were shackled to the oars, and they spent all their life, night and day, summer and winter, like this, sitting in front of their oars. This is all they did, a bit of pittance of food, maybe 30 years rowing away. If they dropped their oar accidentally, they were lashed on their backs. And they sang the psalms all through it all. That was a wonderful thing. They were prepared to suffer for Christ's sake, knowing, as Moses did, of another world and something better beyond this life. Now notice the next point of verse 26. Choosing, he said, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, what does that teach us? It tells us that faith is not unduly upset by the scorn of men. It's a wonderful way he puts it here, isn't it? The reproach of Christ. Did you notice that, by the way? Not the reproach of being a believer, but the reproach of Christ in the Old Testament. You see, Christ was as much with the people of God in the Old Testament as he in the New. It's true, he hadn't come into the flesh yet, but he would, and the promise of God was that he was going to come into the flesh. So Moses and all these other Old Testament believers, it was Christ they suffered with and for. The reproach of Christ. Well, so do you and I suffer the reproach of Christ. Now, what does that mean, the reproach of Christ? Well, it means the reproach of being a Christian, of course. And the world out there, and even the false churches that don't really believe and don't really accept the Bible, they scorn and scoff at everything that you and I believe. Are you an evangelical? Really? Do you mean to say you believe the Bible? You take it seriously, do you? And they look at you as though you were something from outer space. You mean you take Genesis chapter 1 as being history? You believe that God really made the world in 6 literal days? Really? I thought you were more intelligent than that. You mean you believe in a virgin birth? No, that's a myth, you know. You believe in the resurrection, too, and that he died on the cross for sinners, a substitute. Well, I didn't think there was anybody living like that. Really, I'm amazed. You see, the reproach of Christ, the scorn, the scoffing, not simply from unbelievers in the world, but many in the churches, so-called. Well, Moses was prepared for all of this. The reproach of Christ. He made an amazing choice. The reproach of Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In 1922, there was a very famous expedition of archaeologists, men who dig up the past, under Lord Carnarvon. Amongst the men who were in this team of experts was a man called Howard Carter. And they went to the Valley of the Kings, 1922. And they had a team of diggers who had pickaxes and things. And in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt, they wanted to try to find what they could of the treasures of the past in the ancient kingly tombs, you know, these huge pyramids which had kings and queens buried in them. Well, they dug and they dug and they dug, and they found nothing, and were very disappointed, because they thought there was something still to be found there, after all the pillaging and ravaging and theft of the centuries. And a very remarkable thing happened. Seemingly a workman had a spade like this, and he sort of, perhaps in disgust or fatigue, he threw it down. Clunk! It made a very unusual noise. They were just about to give up. And this clank, they had a look, and this was the first step down into a secret passage, into a tomb of a king who everybody's heard of now, Tutankhamun, married to Nefertiti. All the other tombs in the whole valley had been robbed by Arabs and others over centuries and centuries. This one they had missed. They couldn't believe it. Down they went, open passageway after passageway, door upon door, until they peered through into the throne room where this burial, where this dead king was, Tutankhamun. They gasped, the gold, the silver, the riches, the treasures which were there. And that famous death mask, you know, which is so well known. You can see it in all the children's picture books about these things and the encyclopedias. And how those things refer to Moses' time, Moses' day. And he could have had them all, but he chose rather to turn his back upon it all. He wasn't interested in being a multimillionaire or ruling the world. By faith, he wanted to please God. And he did. And his name is written in the book of life today as one who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now the next thing, I move on, I must be swift, at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath or anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that of course refers to God, and it tells us a very important thing about faith and the behavior of faith. Faith sees what is invisible. Now that does sound a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? You can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. God is invisible. But because he's invisible, doesn't mean to say he doesn't exist. There are many invisible things that you can't see, and God is one of those, the most important of them all. And when you have faith, you do see God, not with eyes of sense, but you know he's there, and you believe in him. And every step of your journey through life, you consult him, don't you? Those of you with faith know this. If you've got a decision to take in life, you don't take it without kneeling down and saying, oh Lord, should I go this way or not? If you have an important responsibility or task to do in life, you would never dream as a Christian of endeavoring to do these things without prayer. So down you go on your knees. Oh God, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do next. Show me, oh God, the way to go. And sure enough, he does guide his people. All invisible as he is to the naked eye, yet he is, as it were, visible to the soul of those who are his, they live their life as though they saw him. It wouldn't make any difference, surely, if they saw him, because they do see him by faith, as it were. He endured as seeing him who is invisible, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew of the existence of God. He knew that God was looking down. And so we do. God is watching everything we do. What we say, where we go, the friendships we make, God is looking down upon it. And Moses knew that. And his life was conducted in that way. And it tells us, therefore, this had a tremendous effect upon him. And what was that effect? He wasn't afraid of the wrath or the anger of the king, that is Pharaoh. He left Egypt, you know, as the master of the situation. Do you remember how Pharaoh dealt with Moses? He kept on calling him in for an interview, didn't he? In the first place, God said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, Israel is my firstborn son. And the Lord says, let my people go, because Pharaoh was killing them. He was throwing the baby boys into the river, or having his servants do it at any rate, and he was making them sweat in forced labor, like Hitler in his day. In Auschwitz, he was treating the people of God with terrible rigor. Everything they did was with rigor, we're told, in Exodus chapter 2, I think it was chapter 1 perhaps. Those early chapters of Exodus, anyway, you have it all described there, and it's worth going back to it. And Moses went in and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh put his arms akimbo, and he said, I do not know the Lord, he said, and I will not let Israel go. Very well, said Moses, we'll see. And you remember God gave Moses a rod with which he could do miracles. Moses lifted up the rod, and down came the power of God, and these 10 plagues occurred, one after another. And here's homework for the children. Learn the order of those 10 plagues. The water turned to blood, first of all. They couldn't drink it. Frogs came, thousands and millions of them. They went everywhere, into the bedrooms. And the Egyptians were very fastidious and very keen about hygiene. They hated frogs and the flies and then the cattle plague and the boils. They were covered in boils. And then the locusts and the darkness and the slaying of the firstborn sons. All of these plagues. It's worth learning them all by heart, one after another. You get them in the early chapters of Exodus and you can put them down one by one and learn them. 10 plagues. And in this way, Moses said to Pharaoh, the Lord demands, let my people go. And in the final interview, Pharaoh said to Moses, if you come back here again, you will die. And Moses said to him, you are quite right, he said, I shall not be back. And he wasn't. You see, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. God gave him this courage. Now, what about you? We have very important decisions, all of us, to take in life. How are you going to be right in the way you take them? Well, you must act by principle. You must not do the thing which is convenient to your flesh. You must live by principle. You must live by the rule of God's word. Whether it's comfortable to the flesh and easy on your relations and friendship, you must live by the word of God. That's faith which lives by the word of God, even though there's inconveniences attaching to it. Yet by faith, you will do it without fear. God will be with you. You do what is right and leave the rest to God. And I promise you, absolutely, he will never, ever let you down. You do what is right, and he will certainly be with you and never let you down. That's what comes out of this. And how was it that Moses did this? Well, we're told in verse 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, what's the recompense? Well, the recompense means you do one thing and you get something back. It's like a pair of scales. You know, there's this side and then there's the other side, and you put weights on this side and it goes down, and then you put weights on this side and it balances it out again. Now, Moses was thinking like that, the recompense. He was thinking, here's the reproach, here's the hatred of Pharaoh, and then on top of that, here's the danger of death, and on top of that, here are all these other inconveniences, losing the money that I could have, losing the fame I might have given, losing the throne I might aspire to. All these disadvantages weighed him down on one side. And then he thought, by faith, he thought of the other side of the scale. Oh, he said, there's heaven, there's forgiveness, there's God, there's eternal life, there's Christ, there's the glory to come. And you see, the recompense restored his balance. Yea, it overweighed the balance. And like Paul, he could say, all earthly things to me are of no account. I esteem them like dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's what faith does. It sees that nothing matters but having Christ and him crucified, which brings me to my final point with which I must close, verse 27 and 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying, which really means simply attempting to do, were drowned. Now then, finally, talking about the effect of faith, what does it do? Well, it makes us look to the blood of Christ and shelter under that blood. That's what the Passover was. It was a pointer to the crucified Savior. Christ, our Passover, has been offered for us. Moses looked at life like that. By faith, they kept the Passover. And if you are a believer today, you will be sheltering under the shed blood of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And if you're not, you are exposed to the naked wrath and curse and damnation of God. And that damnation will come upon you eternally, my friend, if you don't, by faith, look to Christ, who is most ready to receive you and to forgive you and to bring you to glory. Well, here's Moses. And this is the behavior of faith. May God grant every one of us the ability to walk in his steps and to be according to the pattern of his example.